Okay, well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. I hope that you're having a great week and looking forward to our study tonight. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and then we will sing one song and then get into our study tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are grateful for how you work in our lives. Thankful for your kindness to us. Thankful for the gospel. Thank you for your continued care in our lives, how you providentially work in circumstances, both the good and the bad, working all things together for good. I pray you'd help us tonight to have clear minds as we open the Word. Help me to communicate a very important topic with clarity, and I pray for our time of prayer together. May we have sweet fellowship, and as we lift up these requests, we pray that we would see you at work in each of these circumstances. We ask all of it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the song we're going to sing is hymn 101 out of the Blue Book. It is in our Red Book as well, but it's Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We'll sing the first and the last verses of Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin.
Song, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for God's rich grace? It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 2 this evening, and we are looking at the second part of our seventh section, and that is God's general design for women. And I am glad that we have a few ladies here tonight, because I thought, man, it'd be really tough if I'm just preaching this to the men, all right? But you can always share it with your wife when you get home. We live stream, so it'll be available. But I think that this section that we're going to look at tonight, I think it's a really important section. And what we're going to focus in on our second part is the importance for balance in our perspective. I think that this is an area that's very important to address. And what we're going to do is we're going to actually talk a lot about how we even approach interpreting the Bible. And so I think this is a very practical discussion where you get into a lot of things that I hope will be helpful to you. Whether you are a man or a woman, I think that these things will be very, very important. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says this. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I want to remind you what we talked about last week as we introduced the topic on the roles of women and the responsibilities of women. Now, we spent quite a bit of time talking about the issue of men. Now we're going to get into a very controversial topic when we get into things like the role of a wife or the role of a mother or whether or not it's even important to have children if you get married. These are some of the things that we're going to actually get into. But before we get into those topics, it's extremely important that we approach this issue in a very careful, principled, and might even add methodical manner. It's very easy to become imbalanced on an issue like this, and I want to address that. So first of all, last week we talked about several truths that were introductory. The first one was that there's a vicious attack on women in our culture. I spent a lot of time talking about some examples of my own observations about what I'm seeing in our society as it relates to the vicious attack on being a woman or the roles of women, motherhood, being a wife, those kinds of things. They're very much under attack in our society. The second truth that we saw last week is that this attack is ultimately rooted in a rebellion against the goodness of our Creator and His design for us. And we spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Now, I was at a pastor's fellowship this week up at Camp Calvary. This is something that they used to do many years ago. They stopped for a while and then they've started this back up. And one of the sessions that was being dealt with was how to interact with folks that are in the LGBTQ plus minus all this stuff community. And what it was really was a session that was talking about helping us understand really what is at stake when we talk about a topic like this. And what I really appreciate about the pastor as he addressed this issue, actually, he's an apologetics professor up at Lancaster Bible. Loved the session. He said, ultimately, at the root of this issue is a rejection of God being creator designer. It's a rebellion against His good design. And it's this narcissistic attitude that I can be whatever I want to be and I can ignore the way that God created me and designed me and the purpose of my function in this world. I can just throw that off and be whatever I want to be. The way that he addressed the issue, I thought, was extremely helpful. And that's really at the heart of what we were trying to look at last week in truth number two. The attack is rooted in a rebellion against God's goodness. And by the way, it's not just a war on women, it's a war on men as well. It's an attack on the family. It's an attack on God's design. The third truth that we saw is that embracing these lies has deep consequences on both a cultural and on a personal level. We looked at Galatians chapter 6 and we saw that what you sow, you will ultimately reap down the road. And so when a person embraces these lies, they're going to experience the hardship of living a life built on lies. And when lots and lots of people in a society embraces these lies, the consequences are going to be very, very bad on the societal level, not just on the individual level. And so we looked at those three issues. Tonight we're going to look at something that I think is very important as we launch into the specific areas in which, as women, you have functioned throughout your lifetime. So let's first of all talk about the importance of keeping things biblical. And I wanted to start with a couple of cautions. And these cautions aren't just for this topic, but really they are cautions about how we approach Bible interpretation and Bible study itself. The first caution is this. Let's not get so focused on the problems in our culture that we become reactionary in the way that we approach the scriptures or emphasize certain concepts. This is something that I've observed in my own personal walk, and I'm sure that you have experienced this as well. When you're dealing with an issue that's weighing very heavily on you, you start seeing that issue addressed in lots and lots of places of Scripture. Anybody ever experienced that? Okay? Now, sometimes you see it because it's addressed and you're noticing it. Sometimes you see it because you want to see it there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we read our own situation into the Bible. And that's actually a very dangerous thing to do. When it comes to applying Scripture, we've got to start and ask the question, what did the Holy Spirit move Paul to write to the Ephesians. Why did he do that? And as I dig into that passage of scripture and understand what he's communicating to them, then I've got to make the link back to what are the timeless truths and the principles and the truths that apply in our own context to me personally. But I've got to be careful that I don't read into that story my own opinions, my own circumstances, our own cultural understanding, and then miss the whole point entirely. When we talk about an issue like the roles of women, it's easy for us to take all the things going on in our society and to start imposing them into the text of Scripture. And instead of us seeing what the Scripture's saying, we're reacting against what's going on in our society. I think that's really, really dangerous for us to do that, because we'll be imbalanced in the way that we explain things, how we apply things. We may not get into trouble in certain areas, and in other areas we may get into huge trouble. Or we'll really focus in on one particular context and ignore others. Okay? Not every woman is a mother, and not every woman will be a mother, and not every woman is a wife, and not every woman is going to get married. And there are lots and lots of truths in Scripture that talk about how a single woman is supposed to think and act and live and honor the Lord, or how a married woman who can't have children should think and act and live and serve the Lord. There's lots and lots of different potential scenarios. And so if we're not careful, we can focus on the problems and we can become imbalanced in our approach. That's my first caution. And by the way, this is a caution for me, not just for you. Second caution, let's not get so focused on one season of life that we fail to address other seasons of life. Now, you know, I was going to say a young man. I guess we have young children, okay, but a lot of my friends, their kids are going to college. But it's really easy for me when I'm studying the Word to really focus in on the season of life that I personally am in. And by the way, it's the same thing for you. It's really easy for us to do that. We have a lot of folks in our church that are at this season of life, and so it's really easy to focus in on that and kind of forget about these other scenarios. We've got to be very cautious that we don't do that. Caution number three. Let's not allow ourselves to find our identity or our value in one temporary season or function of life. This is a danger for all of us. There are some people that are dissatisfied with the period of life that they're in because they are focused on something they want to be down the road. Does anybody remember what it's like to be a seventh grader or a fifth grader who wanted to be in the youth group, or an eighth grader that wanted to go to college? Or, okay, maybe nobody in this room was like that, but I was, unquestionably. Well, we can actually begin to look at a certain season in life or a certain function that we could potentially have, or maybe we do have, and that becomes our identity. And everything in our life rises and falls on that. It's like a 12-year-old girl who her only desire in life is to be married and to be a mother. And she lives and breathes for that moment. By the way, I think it's great that a young girl wants to get married and have children. That's a wonderful thing. That's a natural thing. But if that's what her identity is wrapped up in, what happens when she's 25 and single? Or what happens when she gets married? She's not able to have children. And there's nothing she could do to change that situation. All of a sudden, her identity is beginning to unravel because that's where her identity was rooted. And you know what? The Scripture never teaches women to have their identity in being a mom or in being a wife. Your identity is in Christ. And that's a really important concept. This is true for men. This is true for every single one of us. We've got to be so cautious about that issue. Every season of life is temporary, has wonderful blessings and opportunities and benefits. We're not guaranteed to the length of that time period or for it to be as desirable as we envisioned it at one point in our lives. Very important caution. Number four, we need to remember that before being a wife, mother, or grandfather, before being a wife, mother, or grandmother, ladies, you are God's daughter. Same thing is true of the men. Before being a husband and before being a father or being a grandfather, you're God's child. You're his son. That's a really important concept. Being a father, being a mother, or being a husband, or being a wife, it's a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. But there's a far greater calling and a far greater gift, and that is being God's child. And what we could really say is that being a dad, or being a mom, or being a husband, or being a wife, is a certain context in which you get to enjoy certain ways of serving other people, or you get to learn certain values within that context. But it's simply a context of life. It's not the sum and summation of it all. Those are some cautions I want to mention. And then I want to give you some reminders. The first is this. You weren't created for your husband or your child, ladies. You were not created for your wife or your children, men. There are some people that they will give you the impression God made you for that person. That's idolatry, folks. God made you for himself. And he's allowing you to marry that person or have those children, okay? And that's a blessing and that's a gift from him. But that's not the sum and summation of your life. That's not the center of your existence. And if you think that it is, you will have a distorted view of the Christian life. You will have tremendous imbalance. It's very important that we recognize this. Reminder two, you were created to reflect the image of God as a woman and to bring glory to him in each unique season of life and in several different functions. Reminder three, not every woman is going to marry or have children. Now, I'm going to emphasize the importance of motherhood, because the Bible emphasizes that. I'm going to emphasize the importance of being a wife because the scripture does. But that's not the only possible scenario. The Bible gives lots of examples of people that honored him and served him very faithfully who were not mothers. Or who were not mothers almost their entire lives. Who did not have those kinds of situations. Reminder four, this doesn't make someone's life less valuable or potentially impactful. God is sovereign and we need to embrace his purposes for us. And then reminder five, our focus must always be faithfulness in the seasons we are given, gratitude for the opportunities we're given and the blessings that we enjoy, and to be stewards of the resources that are under our care. So what is a biblical approach to an issue like this one so that we have a correct balance when it comes to approaching this matter? Thinking about those cautions, thinking about those reminders, what's a biblical approach? And by the way, this is very helpful when it comes to any kind of topic that we're addressing. A biblical approach is that we need godly wisdom to guide us in a very principled way. While God designed marriage, and his marriage is very clear, godly wisdom guides how we advise women in every situation that we encounter. There is an objective side to this thing called marriage and the decisions that we make. And there's also a subjective element as well. And I want you to see how this kind of flushes out in the texts that we will be looking at. Let me give you an example of what I mean. First of all, the definition of marriage is clear and it's non-negotiable. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we'll look at a couple of verses in Mark chapter 10. Because Jesus tells us exactly what the definition of marriage is. This is an objective truth. Any form or arrangement that people may come up with that they might call marriage, it falls flat. It's not the real deal. I would even say we shouldn't even dignify it by calling it a marriage because it's not a marriage. Let's hold fast to a correct biblical definition of what God has created. Here's what it says in Mark 10. Jesus states in verse number 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Very important. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's very precise. There's a man, there's a woman. There's not two men and two women, or one man and two women, or one woman and two men. There's one man and one woman. God says he made the two one flesh. And then he says this. He says, therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So marriage is a sacred matter. God created it. God designed it. He articulated what it is. He blesses it. And by the way, he is the one who brings it together. That definition is clearly an objective matter. God's plan is one man with one woman faithfully committed to one another exclusively for life. Any arrangement that falls short of God's design is sinful, it's destructive, and it's a form of rebellion against the Creator's design. No matter what our society tells us, no matter how much pressure they may put on people who are Christians, no matter how they might say it's bigoted and it's not loving and all that, God's word is clear. And so, we've got to see this objectively. The second thing I want to mention is that the boundaries for all forms of sexual activity are clear and non-negotiable. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, how do we know what fornication is? How do we know what adultery is? Well, it's very simple. Any kind of sexual activity that's a violation of the covenant of marriage. Okay? So it could be between a man and a woman who are unmarried. It could be between two men, two women. It could be any kind of situation. If it's not within the confines of the covenant of marriage, as God has objectively stated that it is, it's sin. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. For that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Fornication is sexual sin, any form of sexual sin. Possessing your body in sanctification and honor means that the body matters. What I do with my body matters. He then goes on to say this. Don't live in the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go and defraud his brother in any matter. It's amazing how the text states it. When a person is involved in sexual sin, they're defrauding their neighbor. Just one of many different ways that we can choose not to love our neighbor. But it's stealing from somebody something that does not belong to you. Any sexual activity that people can conceive that violates God's design is sinful, it's destructive, it's rebellion against the Creator's design. That's a very objective thing. So the definition of marriage, what is sexually acceptable and not, is very clearly defined in Scripture, and the value of children is clearly defined in Scripture. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Every child is a gift created in God's image, needs to be nurtured and pointed to Christ. We must value children, whether it's our attitude towards having them, towards those that are not yet born but are truly alive, the unborn, or the children that God has given us that are in our homes. Being pro-life isn't just being against abortion. Being pro-life is being willing to have children. Being pro-life is being against abortion. Being pro-life is taking care of the kids that God gave you. I mean, it encompasses all of those things. These are objective matters. But there are lots of practical implications that fall into the subjective realm when it comes to these issues. For instance, does the Bible say that all women should marry? Never does. Does it say the age that a woman should marry by? Never does. Does it say how many children a wife should have? Never does. Does it say that a person has to have children? Never does. In other words, there's some objective matters that tell us this is what a marriage is. There's some objective matters that say this is what is sexual sin and this is what God blesses. There's an objective matter that says this is how you view children. But then when it comes to how old you are when you marry, whether or not you absolutely have to get married or not, how many children you have, lots and lots of different questions. The Bible never directly addresses those issues. They all fall into the area of wisdom. Some people, it makes them uncomfortable. Like, I wish God would just tell me these things. Do you realize how big your Bible would be if God answered every issue like this? I mean, you'd have to have like a book. It'd be like a library, okay? Let me show you what I mean by this. And let me tell you why this really matters. A careless approach to areas like this can create unnecessary burdens. And might I say, can even really cripple people. I think if we're not careful, if we become very dogmatic about some of these areas that are not clearly articulated in Scripture, we really get ourselves in trouble. Or if we overemphasize something to the detriment of another matter that also needs to be emphasized, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. We need to carefully consider each situation with Scripture guiding us. I'm going to give you one example of what I'm talking about. If you're not following me, I hope that by the end of this example, you'll follow what I'm saying. So here's the question on the table. Should a woman marry? What's the answer? Well, the answer is it depends, but not completely. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean it depends, but not completely? What I mean is that it really is an area of wisdom. It's an area of desire. But there are certain limitations that should guide that particular matter. Let me give you an example of Scripture that addresses the issue of someone getting married. And what you're going to find is that in different contexts, there's different instruction based on the situation. Yet there are also certain objective statements that hold fast in all of these contexts. The first passage I want you to turn to is 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Here's what it says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And listen to the next statement. Forbidding to marry. If a woman is trying to decide, should I get married? And in the back of her mind, because of something that she heard somebody say, she starts getting this thinking that, you know, I kind of feel guilty to get married because I think getting married is less spiritual than staying single and being totally devoted to the Lord and giving my whole life to God. And now I'm giving my life to these worldly pursuits. If someone's thinking like that, I have a word for you from the Scriptures. That's wrong. A woman should not allow false teaching to make her feel guilty to marry. And so that's something that Paul addresses. Another passage, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a passage that has a lot of scenario situations. I'm not going to handle all of them, but I'm going to mention a couple of them that I think are pertinent to this question. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 34 and 35. It says, there is difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, anybody that's thinking about getting married really doesn't want to read a verse like this because they say, well, that seems to kind of contradict what you were saying before. Like, in the last days, some people are going to say, you shouldn't get married. And now that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't get married because you're going to be distracted from the things of the Lord. You want to have a life that's wholly devoted to Him. This isn't the only passage we're going to look at, folks. But here's a consideration that someone should consider when they're thinking about marriage. A woman may consider how marriage will affect certain forms of ministry. If she believes that God has called her to a very specific and focused task, it is possible that she may say, you know, I'm going to stay single and focus on these things. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. A third example. 1 Timothy 5:14, different context. This is a woman who her husband has died, and she's qualified as a young widow. Now, I don't know how a young widow would have been qualified in those days, but I would assume, considering how young people got married, 15 and 16 years old, we might be talking about somebody that's 25, 30, 35 years old. And we know this is a person who's at least young enough to be able to have children because of the way that he states this in 1 Timothy 5:14. Here's what it says. I will, therefore, that the younger women, and in the context, he's talking about young women whose husbands have died, younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, if you go into that context and you dig into it, what you're going to see is that Paul's primary concern is that a young widow is going to get into things that are idle and wasteful, and rather than her living her life in some valuable pursuit, she gives her life to something that's idle and useless. And so he says, don't waste your life in idleness. Another example. Sometimes a person has the freedom either way, and they've got to make a judgment call. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Concerning things whereunto you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. By the way, that's a euphemism for getting married, okay? If you want to dig into the language, go for it. But in the next verse, he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So, basically what Paul's saying is, it's okay for you to choose not to get married. It's okay for you to choose to get married. You say, well, which one is it? He says, it's up to you. Your choice. 1 Corinthians 7, 7 to 9. He says, I would that all men were even as I myself. He was single. Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I am. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn. So what is Paul saying in these verses? He's saying this is an issue of wisdom. It's a very practical issue. God's not going to give you a sign. He's not going to write in the sign in the sky that says, you're supposed to get married to this person on this date, or you're not supposed to get married, you need to do this. He says, the choice is yours. Do what you'd like to do. Do you want to get married? Go for it. That's what he's saying. Seems almost kind of like carnal, but that's what he's saying. I mean, just take the text at face value. And he goes to another statement. Sometimes it's wiser for someone to remain unmarried because they're facing unusual circumstances. But then again, not necessarily. Listen to what he says in verses 26 to 28. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. It is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. If thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If a virgin marry, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. He then goes on to give us some very objective statements about the freedom to choose to marry or not. Here's what he says. A woman who is free to marry is not free to marry anyone without qualification. Listen to what he says in verse 39 of chapter 7. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. If her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. Did you see that? 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What part that he that believeth with an infidel or unbeliever? So there's a reason I'm going through this example. The question of should a person marry is a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of wisdom when they get married, the individual that they marry, all kinds of different circumstances. I'm not discounting the fact that God is providentially working in people's lives. He is sovereign. He brings people together. He works in all kinds of mysterious and amazing ways. But when it comes to mysterious and amazing, there you go. However, when it comes to the way that we approach such decisions, does Paul ever say, how do you feel about it? Does he do that? No, I just read you a whole bunch of passages. Not one of them does he do that. It's all really practical. If you have this desire, go for it. If things are very difficult and you believe it'd be impossible for you to be a spouse that can have a strong marriage, and you know because of the pressure that you're dealing with and the current situation, then choose not to get married. If your spouse has died and you have the liberty to remarry, you can do it. There's nothing wrong with it. But you don't have to. It's a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of personal judgment. But it's very clear. While you have such freedom, there are still some objective parameters that are there. Do not marry an unbeliever. The point is, there is an objective side to this question, and there is a subjective side to this question. There's a side that involves just practical wisdom. I think it's also interesting at the end he says, and if you have a spouse that's not a Christian, it doesn't mean that you should leave them and marry a Christian. 1 Corinthians 7:12, if a brother hath a wife that believeth not and she's pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The point of all this is to say that you have to carefully analyze all of the situation. There are certain objective standards and principles, statements in Scripture. They're hard and fast. They are inflexible. But there's also a side in which you have to carefully look at what God would have you to do in such situations. The point of the matter is that we have to be very careful to not be imbalanced in these issues. In some of these situations, the wisest thing to do was for a person to not marry. In others, the wisest thing for them to do was to get married. And they had to make that choice looking at the circumstances as God was working in their life. The final thing I want to mention tonight is that God's will for women is simple, and every woman should simply embrace it. Let me go back to what I stated when we talked about the men, because when it comes to the duties of men before God, those general duties, and the duties of women before God, those general duties, they're the same. Contexts are different. The function within the family is different, but the basic principles of how we walk with God, they're the same. It's the duty of every woman and every man to walk with their Creator. It's the duty of every man and every woman to take care of the creation that God has put under their care. It's the duty of every man and every woman to wisely and diligently steward the resources that God has put under their hands, ultimately for His glory. It's the duty of every person to nurture the next generation of those who are made in the image of God. Not just their own children, but maybe other people's children. I mean, I was at Calvary yesterday, and Bruce, he's investing in the lives of the next generation. All of our Sunday school teachers, investing in the lives of the next generation. Some people working in Truth Trackers and Tiny Trackers right now, they're investing in the next generation. Mentoring young men and young women who are coming up through the youth group and those things. Working with the teenagers, mentoring the next generation. Duty 5, make responsible moral choices that honor the Lord. When it comes to the general responsibility that God has for men and women, it's the same. When it comes to the specific function within a household, it's different. And so we need to recognize the distinction between those things. So the final question is, how do we apply it? Let me give you some simple thoughts. First of all, let's allow the Scripture to shape our perspective. Let's be cautious that we rightly divide the Scripture as we seek to apply it. That we're not over-focusing in one area while we're ignoring another area. Or that we're being really, really dogmatic about something that the Scripture really doesn't say so dogmatically. We need to be very cautious to rightly divide Scripture. Third, let's remember we're created for not to be parents or children or a spouse. We're created for the glory of our Father. And He gives us a spouse, and He gives us children, or He gives us grandchildren, or He never gives us those things. Does not change the fact we're His child, and that is our primary identity. We were created to reflect His image as a man or as a woman, to bring glory to Him in each unique season of life and in several different functions over the course of our lives. So our focus needs to be faithfulness in the seasons we're given. Gratitude for the opportunities and the blessings that He bestows. Faithful stewardship of the resources put under our care. It's my challenge to us tonight. Let's do that. So very, very important. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the text of scriptures that we've looked at. Help us to recognize how important it is to approach an issue like this with a clear balance of perspective. Father, help us to stand very firmly and very strongly on what is very clearly articulated in Scripture. May we never trim, may we never cut short the message. Yet when it comes to issues that are a bit more subjective and issues that are not so clearly stated, may we be very cautious to let You speak clearly and let us take a step back. Father, work in our hearts through Your word. May these things encourage us and challenge us and motivate us. May You use them for Your glory in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.